We started last week, man, and I talked about different ways that people see Jesus, and the way that you, depending on who you ask, will depend on what kind of an answer you get as to who Jesus actually is. Some, again, say that he was a very good man, but he wasn't God. Some say that he was a prophet. Some say some really crazy stuff about Jesus. Some really don't understand who he is and how to speak or communicate about him. There's been T-shirts made about him. There's been movies, crazy movies. There's been some good movies made about him. There's been some movies that could be really good, but they're more Hollywood than they are fiction, or fiction than they are fact, you know. And then there's what you say to other people, because this is the thing. How many of you know, I can know everything there is to know about somebody and never know the person, right? I can study right now, and I can find out President Trump. I can find out every fact about him that I can, what his favorite color is, what he likes to eat, his least favorite things to do, his favorite day of the week. I mean, I can find out anything, and I can research it all and know him, and then show up at the White House and be like, "Hey, Don, it's good to see you," and then tackle me on the front lawn because I have no clue who he is, right? There's a lot of people that have a head knowledge of Jesus, but they have no clue as to who he really is, and they don't really know him. And what we're trying to do with this study right now, this week and the next couple of weeks, is go through the I Ams of Jesus and look at who Jesus is according to Scripture. Last week we looked at him being the Good Shepherd, man, and hopefully you were able to go through it all and to go back over your notes last week and go through a study a little bit deeper on your own and get a better understanding. But he is our protection. He is our provider. He is the one who takes care of us. We are his sheep. And again, I don't know where they get that from, you know, because sheep are really stupid at times. They're really dumb. They wander off. They are stubborn. And that doesn't sound nothing like us, right? We're not a thing like us. We're not like that at all, ever. At least I know you guys aren't, but don't ask my wife about me. She might have a different story. She's in here this morning. I'm so glad to have her in here with us. But today what we're going to do, we're going to talk about Jesus being the miracle maker, that Jesus is the miracle worker, and he can do some amazing things in our lives, man. And today you might need a miracle, man. You might need him to do something amazing, and there might be no end in sight, and you might see this is completely out of my hands, and there's no way to get out of this situation. And I just want to encourage you today that every miracle has its roots in a problem or an issue. Every miracles don't come out of good times. Miracles come out of hurt, out of pain, out of issue. That's where miracles come. If you look around in the Scripture and you see all the miracles that were done, it's because of a problem. It's because of an issue. We all want to see the miracles in our life. How many of you want to see miracles in your life? But none of us want to be in a problem to receive them. None of us want to be in the place that we need the miracle. We just want to see the miracles, right? Now listen to this quote. I put it on your notes there. It says, problems are the soil where miracles grow. Problems are the soil where miracles grow. Because listen, you can't have a victory without a fight. There has to be a battle in order to have the victory. There has to be something that you're going through in order to have an end to it or to see the miracle come. And so I want to tell you this. If you have a problem, if you have an issue that you can't fix, the perfect thing is that you're the perfect candidate for a miracle in your life. You're in the perfect place to see God do certain things. To have a better understanding of what Jesus can do as a miracle worker, we're going to look at one of the first miracles that he did. I like to call it running on empty. It's recorded in John 2, verses 1. And we're going to read through it several times, but I'm going to start off with verses 1 through 3. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." She came to him and said, "We have a problem." And if you guys read the story, he's like, "What does that have to do with me? It's not my time yet." And he reads that to her. But everything that's in the Scripture is in there for a reason. How many of you know that? Every detail that's there isn't there just because of happenstance. There's a purpose and a plan behind everything. How many of you know that a wedding is a very, very important day? for certain people, right? Right? Weddings have great expectations put on them. I know ours was as well. Of course, we were talking about going to the Justice of the Peace and just having them sign a piece of paper. And we were seriously going to go do that and thought about it. And I said, you know what? Now, you know what? 10 years down the road, you're going to be sitting around with all your friends. Then we're talking about how amazing their wedding was. And you're going to wish you had that story to tell and be upset because you didn't have it. Now we wish we would have just went to the Justice of the Peace. But, you know, just like, I don't know, last time we were sitting around talking about our wedding. We talk about it every now and then. But they have high expectations put on them, right? Brides especially. Why? Because this was the day they've been dreaming of since they were little girls, right? Been dreaming of this perfect wedding, this dream wedding that I have. And as a pastor, man, I've done my share of weddings. But I've also been a part, man, if I had to count the amount of weddings I've been at my whole lifetime, I don't think I could do it. I don't even think I could do it. But this is the thing that you see about a bride at a wedding is that it has to be perfect. She wants it a certain way. Now, not all of them were that way. Like my wife, she was just like in a state of, like, I don't know if she couldn't believe she was marrying me or what was happening, but she was just kind of dazed the whole day, man. It was kind of crazy. I was like, are you okay? Are you good with us doing this? And she was. That's just who she is. She doesn't like attention. How many of you are like that? You don't like attention? You don't like people? Look, yeah. And you're the ones I'm asking to raise your hand so everybody can see you. Sorry. That's kind of all focus on you, right? Sorry about that, man. But this is the thing. You can tell the importance to a bride of how the day goes and the pressure that's put on them as if the bride's looking at you saying, this is my perfect day, don't mess it up. Have you guys ever had anybody look at you like that? I've had that. I've had some crazy, how many of you been at some crazy experiences at weddings, seen some crazy stuff? I was thinking about some of the things that I've been a part of or heard at, man, I've seen people standing up and passing out at the altar because they lock their knees and so they just give way and then everybody's focusing on them. I've seen groomsmen that were in no kind of shape to be at a wedding because of the shenanigans that they had been through the night before, and that was not a good time at all. I've seen at our own wedding, our flower girl refused to walk down the aisle. It was my niece, and she got to the end and started crying and wouldn't come down the aisle, so my brother-in-law at the time had to escort her down. I've seen this, man, and this happened to my father, man, and it's hilarious if you think about it. It wasn't funny at the time. I mean, it was, but it wasn't for him. He was standing at the front, and I don't know about you, if you guys know my dad very well, but he tries to put everybody at ease when something's happening, when something's going on. And the flower girl came down, and she was a little bit on the nervous side, and she came right down to the front in front of him, and he looked down, and he said, "Your dress is so beautiful." It's so beautiful. She said, "Brother Bill, if you like that, you're going to love these." And she turned around and decided to show him the ruffly panties that she had to go right with the, right in front of the whole, like everybody. She just, "Here's my pant." And it was a rough time. Very, very awkward. But you know, there's some crazy things that happens at weddings. There's been some practical jokes that I've seen as well. We were at a wedding and it was an all camouflage wedding. The groom, the bride, everybody was in camouflage. And at the time that the groomsman was to say, "I do," the father and the father to be, actually my father-in-law, stood up with a shotgun and cocked it. Like, "You better say yes." Now, there wasn't an issue of that. They just did that just to have fun. There was been at a wedding where the groomsman cut the wick off the unity candle. So the poor couple had to try and light their candle and it wouldn't light because there was no wick. And it's like, well, what do you say? I guess God doesn't want you guys to get married. Let's just go home, right? There's so much going on and so many things that happen. And one of the things that I try to remind people, and what my brother reminded me on the day of my wedding, for those of you that are going to go, I know, Christopher, you're going to be getting married soon and stuff. And I want to remind you guys of one thing, that no matter what happens at the end of the day, the only thing that really truly matters is that you're Mr. and Mrs., right? That you're husband and wife. And all the rest of the stuff is just things that we talk about and remember. And although it can be devastating at the time, when we look back on it and we talk about it later, it's what makes it what it is, right? Do you know it's the same principle with our lives? The issues and the problems that are so difficult at the time, when we take a look back and we see what God has done in it, we truly understand how amazing our life truly is. and our God truly is. And at this time, they're going through the wedding, and I want to encourage you in this and in the expectations of your marriage. Maybe you've expected certain things out of your marriage and it's not happening. You know what? You're in the perfect place for God to do a miracle. Maybe your health is not where it needs to be at, and I know that there are several of us here that are like that. You're in the perfect place for God to do a miracle. Maybe the situations that you're going through with your life and your family, your finances, different things like that are not at all what you expected, and you're in a difficult spot and you can't see an end to it. Understand this, that you're in the perfect place for God to do a miracle. Don't give up hope on it, and don't expect to be left where you're at. You know what? God always takes care of his children. Amen. When we talk about this wedding and you say, well, running out of wine, that's not a really big issue. Well, in the Jewish culture, it truly is, man. The wedding ceremony is very important, but the reception after the ceremony is everything. It's what matters the most. And there's a saying that the Jews have that says, where there is no wine, there is no joy. And some of you guys are like, hey, that's perfect preaching. Amen, Pastor. And that'll be a different series that we'll talk about another day. We're not going to go there today, but honestly, the lack of wine at a Jewish wedding is more than not just having a drink. It's a symbol of joy being taken away, is what it is. Maybe you've got that joy being stolen from your life right now because your kids are going crazy and you can't fix it, or your marriage is a mess, or finances are a mess, all these things are happening and your joy is gone because of it. I want you to know that Jesus is here today. He's a miracle worker, and he can change anything. He can change anything. I want to point out some things to you out of this story. The first point in your notes, man, one of the things that we see when we read this story and we hear this story is that, number one, that we need to do what Jesus tells us to do. Do what Jesus tells us to do. We get this from the story. Remember, it was Mary telling Jesus that there was a problem, that they had run out of wine. And if you notice, she tells him that, and then she doesn't speak to him anymore about the situation. What does she do? She goes to the workers of the wedding and says, whatever this man tells you to do, you do it. Whatever he says, you do it. No matter how crazy it sounds, no matter how you don't understand how it'll work, no matter any of these things, if he says to do it, guess what? Just do it. You know why she was able to say that? Because she remembers God telling her to do things that sounded so stupid. But she did it, and look what happened. Amen. Right? She remembers how it doesn't make sense for an angel to come down and tell her that she's honored above women and that she's going to have a son, although she's not been with a man or known a man. That there's going to be a virgin birth. How many of you know that doesn't make sense? That doesn't make sense. How many of you know that God is famous for doing things that don't make sense? Right? A teenage boy defeating a giant doesn't make sense. The mouths of lions being shut because we're being faithful and I'm going to follow you no matter what you say. I'm not going to allow my life to be defiled by what's going on around me, and I'm not going to leave my God out of my life, and I'm going to stand up for him even when it means that I'm going to face death, or even when it means that I'm going to face these different issues, these different trials. It doesn't make sense for the lion's mouth to be shut all night. It doesn't make sense for that. But ask Daniel how that worked out for him. It doesn't make sense to walk around in a furnace, but ask the boys how that worked out for them. It doesn't make sense for all these different issues, and see all these things that look like it's the end only being an opportunity for God to do something amazing and show the world who he really is in our lives. That's what God can do. This is what she says in John chapter 2, verse 5. She says, do whatever he tells you to do. No matter how crazy it is, no matter how strange, no matter, Jesus spit in mud and put it in a guy's eye and says, go wash it off and you'll be able to see. How much sense does that make? None. Go dip 7 times in the river. Well, what if I only do it 6, right? Why does it have to be 7? It doesn't matter why, just do it. You know what? There's a lot of things that we need to not ask why. We just need to do and allow God to do some amazing things in our lives. Because why? Because we're obedient. And this is what happens. From obedience comes blessing. From obedience comes blessing. And we see it time and time and time again in the Word of God. God is famous for doing things different than we would do them. Right? Everything God does is different than we would do them. We should learn. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Man, every time I read that verse, all I can remember is my Christmas. You guys remember my Christmas list? I've told you guys about it. I don't know how many times before. You're probably tired of hearing it. Some of you guys haven't heard it. When I was Christmas Eve one night, I was probably about 4 or 5 years old, and I came to my dad and I said, Dad, I want this for Christmas. Now, in my house, we always, and we do the same thing with me. I'm glad we don't have any little ears in here today, because some parents don't do it this way, and I don't want to mess it up for you guys. But at my house, we play Santa Claus, but we know he's not real. Same thing, we play the Easter Bunny, we know he's not real. We play the tooth turkey, because I refuse to be called a fairy, and we know he's not real, right? We know all these things, okay? I'm sorry, man, she could be the tooth fairy. I'd rather be a turkey. So this is what happens, right? We know that all these things aren't real, even though we play them. And the reason why we do that is because I can't tell my kids about an Easter bunny a 6-foot Easter bunny that hides eggs for them to see, or a fat guy that comes down the chimney that we don't have in our house to put presents under a tree, right? And all these different things. And then I'm going to tell them about a God who can do anything. And then they find out that it's all not real. So how can this God be real if you've told me all these other things? You know, that's my life. Now, if you don't do that, look, I'm not saying you're a bad parent. You do you, okay? You do your family. And we play Santa Claus, and we laugh at little old Pete. Like, we had this little, I was like, about probably the same year, this little lady comes up to me. She's like, what did Santa get you for Christmas? I was like, Dad, she don't know. You know, it's just one of those things. Like, that old lady don't know there ain't no Santa Claus, Dad. Just, it's hilarious. But it's one of those things. So I said all that to get back to my story. Sorry, squirrel's gone. I'm going to get back in Target. I dropped this shopping list to my dad. Dad, I want this on Christmas Eve. We're about to go to bed. He said, son, I have all your presents already. He said, I already have everything. It's already wrapped. It's ready to go out underneath the tree. He said, but I'll do this. If you want, I'll take back everything that I have and I'll get you what you have on your list. And if not, then we'll just keep the way we are and it'll be okay. And you know, at 4 or 5 years old, the gray matter starts burning. Like, you don't know what to do. The Jeopardy thing's going off in your mind, you know. Like, which box do I pick, A or B? You know, I don't know, 50-50. I don't know. No lifelines. It's one of those things that you're struggling. And then all of a sudden, it came to me. And I wish that we would get this for our lives, because it was a principle that I look back on now and I see it and I understand it more. But I still struggle with it in my life right now with God. I look at him. And I said, Dad, I want what you want, because you always give me the best stuff. Wow. If we would understand that our Father in heaven always has the best stuff, we don't need to bring in this list of do's and this is what you need to do, God. If we would always understand that his ways are so much better than our ways, so much higher than our ways, and that if we would just look to him and allow him to give us what we need instead of saying, God, this is what I want, how would our lives be different, man? How much more amazing would our lives be? Because God doesn't do things the way that we do them. He always does better. He always does better. We need to understand that at the beginning of this story, man, there's a problem, there's an issue. We have problems, we have issues. And if we would just do what Jesus, what God tells us to do, our problems could go away. Our problems would be taken care of. Why? Because he would just take them away? Man, no, sometimes we still have to go through issues and problems, amen? Sometimes it's what he's using. I'm going to get to that in a minute, but just understand this, man. We have to believe him when we don't see an end to it. We have to be obedient when we don't understand why it is we're doing what we do. How many of you know sometimes it's important just to do what you're supposed to do? Do what you're told to do. And sometimes there's not time to tell you the reasons why or the issues or the problems or, well, this is why you need to do this. That's why it's called faith, right? We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by belief in what he's going to do and what he can do and allow him to do it. And it changes our everything. God is bigger than our understanding. We need to remember that. Number 2 in our notes, what we need to focus on in the middle of our problem, waiting for our miracle or reaching after our miracle, is focus on what God wants to do in you. See, God's more concerned about you than he is about the miracle. He's more concerned about how he can take care of you, how he can change you, how you can be more of who he created you to be in the middle of the whole process than he is about him just doing this miracle. Some of you know these things are nothing for him, right? They're nothing for him. He's bigger than any problem, any issue, anything that we have. And this is the thing that he wants to do. He wants to build character. He wants to build us on the inside. Because some of you know all the stuff on the outside fades. We're in a financial bind. Finances come. We're not in a bind anymore. We don't have a need for Jesus a lot of times in our lives. Right? Sickness comes and then God takes care of it and heals us. And then we walk away from relying and trusting on him. Why? Because we don't need that. We're not in need right now. And so we go on our own way. Now, we don't do it on purpose. It's not an intentional thing. But how many times do you feel yourself? Don't put your hand up. Everybody's going to look at you funny. How many times do you feel yourself walking away from where God wants you to be and you understand it's because I'm not in the middle of an issue right now? I think a lot of the issues that we go through, we put ourselves in. And the reason why we do it is because we walk away from trusting God to be our provision, to be our healer, to be the one who takes care of our every need. We need to focus on what God wants to do inside of us, because the external stuff will always fade away. It's the stuff inside us that's going to last. Now, what I want us to hear in John chapter 2, verse 6, it starts going on and it talks about, okay, so she came, there's a problem, there's no wine, what does this have to do with me? Whatever he says to do, do it. And this is what Jesus, then this is what happens next. It says, now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification. They would each hold about 20 to 30 gallons. Okay, so this is what you have. This is how God works. He doesn't do it the way you think. You think he would take the old wine bottles or the old wine skins and fill them up, right? Because we already had that stuff. They already had wine in them. You know, it's already there. But he didn't do that. What did he do? He took some pitchers, some jars that you use for a purification ritual, pretty much, in order for you to come into the temple, in order for you to walk in, you had to be washed a certain way or you couldn't step into the presence of God, right? You couldn't come into his presence. You couldn't be there. They were very, very tall. They were used. There was somebody there that would make sure that you were done the right way and everything was the way it should be before you could enter in, before you could come in. And Jesus chose to take that, something that's used in religious ceremony, in religion, and use it for something new. Now, remember, when we talk about what wine represented, what did it represent? Joy. So he's going to take old religion and put joy in it. How many of you know church shouldn't be endured? It should be enjoyed. How many of you know when we come here, we should enjoy it? When we come here, when we leave out of here, some people, man, I have a friend, man, and he says, I can't come to this church and I can't go to that church. And I'm like, why, man? This is when we were in Louisiana. He said, because I don't feel beat up when I leave your church. I feel good. He's like, and that's not the way that I should be when I come out of God's presence. I'm like, wait a minute, man. What God are you serving? We don't serve a God that beats us up, that tears us up. We serve a God that's our Father, that wants good things for us, that wants us to be in a good place, to have joy, have peace, have rest, have comfort. He wants us to have all those different things. And what happened was, is the religion wasn't doing anything for them, but Jesus was saying, listen, I'm here now, and I'm going to change the way that things are, and it's not going to be about a religion. It's not going to be about a thing that you have to do. It's going to be about a relationship where you have joy, you have peace, you have relationship with the Father, and I'm going to take this old thing and I'm going to put new joy in it. I'm going to put new joy in it. He didn't fill the wine bottles. He filled the ceremonial jar. We call that a twofer, right? He was doing two things with one time, right? That's what we call it in Louisiana. I don't know. Do y'all call them down here? Twofers? We like them. He was doing two things at one time, right? He was providing the need that was there, but he was also giving new joy, new revelation. He was teaching in the middle of what the problem was. In the middle of the miracle, he was showing them what he was there for. Sometimes in the middle of our problem, man, we got to understand that it's not just about the situation or the problem. It's about what God is going to do in us through the problem, through the situation, how we're going to learn, how we're going to grow, how we're going to be more of who he created us to be. God, what do you want me to learn in the middle of this problem that I'm in? Because I'm in it. and it's not cool, and I don't like being here, and I don't want to be here, and I know that you want good things for me as your child. You don't want me to be struggling. You don't want me to be suffering, and I know that we will, as children of God, we'll face persecution, we'll have issues, we'll have trials. It tells us that, but it tells us to count it all joy when we go through those things, because God's going to do something amazing in us. But you know what? We just get so concerned about getting out of the issue, we don't worry about what goes on in us. And it doesn't change. And so even if we come out of this situation, what happens? We go right back to the next one. So I'm gonna be honest. I'm gonna be real with you guys. So I'm trying to lose weight, trying to do things different, trying to get healthier, right? I've been trying to do that for a while. And I went to my doctor because my brother said, hey man, if you want help, I'm gonna help you. There's a surgery, you can get it. You'll lose weight quick. It'll do all these different things. And so I went and talked to my doctor about it. I said, doc, man, this is what? It's the surgery, you can do that. And he said, this is the problem. And I want you to hear this because it's the problem with most of us, all right? He said, this is the problem. He said, you can do that and it'll fix it for a little while. But the issue is inside of you. The issue is your habits, the way that you eat, the way that you don't exercise, the things that you don't do, and what has brought you to this point right now. See, we want God to pluck us out of our situation and just put us over here, and we don't want to change anything, which what ends up doing what? Brings us right back into the middle of the situation we just came out of. And then we want God to fix it again. And we want that to be the cycle of how it works. And God says, no, I'm going to leave you in this for a little bit because I want to do a work inside of you. And I want you to change. I want you to be different. I want you to come out of this a whole new way. Yes, totally different, totally changed. We need to understand that that's what he wants to do. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you will be grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through the test by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The issues, the pain, the problem, the struggles that we're going through right now, God wants to change that all around. He wants to do it inside of us so that it'll bring glory and honor to God, and so that we're not going to be back in the same situation in 2 weeks. We're not going to be back in the same situation in 6 months. That we're going to be totally different. And when we start to go to that road again, we're going to say, hey, I'm different than that. This is where I'm going, where God wants me to go. Not in the same cycle of what we've been doing our entire lives. He wants us to have freedom, life, and life more abundantly is what he says. How do we do that? We need to look and see what God wants to really do inside of us in the middle of our problem, in the middle of our trial, while we're waiting for our miracle. We need to see that. The next thing that we need to do, the last thing in your notes, man, we need to believe the unbelievable and expect God's best. You know what? There aren't really little corner mansions in glory away from everybody else. It doesn't work that way, right? Have you guys ever heard that before? I just want my, just barely make it by and just get in. That's not how it works. It's either all or nothing with God. Amen? And God doesn't want to give you halfway things. You know, there aren't hand-me-downs when it comes to God. How many of you were like the third, fourth kid and you got a lot of hand-me-downs as a kid? I'm number four. You know, I got some hand-me-downs growing up. God doesn't do hand-me-downs. God has something new for each and every one of us. And why would we expect him not to give us his best? Right? Even though we don't give him our best, right? Sometimes. Why do we expect to get halfway things from God? God to do things halfway. If we haven't learned by now, he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. When he can do the unbelievable, and he wants to do the unbelievable. You need to believe that God can do anything and that he will do it for you. I want you to look at the miracle, man. In John 2, I'm going to read 7 through 10. It says, and Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And then he took them to them and said, now draw some out and take them to the master of the feast. And so they did. I want you to think two things, right? This miracle really came because of the obedience of the servants. Didn't have anything else to do with anybody else at the party. You guys realize that? It came down to these servants just being obedient. You know what? A lot of times things happen in the people's life. It comes down in other people's lives. The blessings that come down in other people's lives come because of the obedience of you and me. Did they never know what happened or where it came from? They never know. Like, nobody at that party knew that these guys did what Jesus told them to do because nobody knew there was a problem, right? How many people that you face every day in their life don't really know that there's a problem in their life, don't really know that they're missing Jesus, don't really know that they need a Savior, right? And when you tell them there's a Savior, there's not there. But when the blessing comes from your life and the provision comes from their, from your life, from what you do, they are blessed because of it, right? And what does that end up doing? Giving glory and honor to God. We'll say, how does that work? Because this is what happened. The feast came. These people, they followed what Jesus' mother told them. They followed what Jesus said. They brought this out. They knew that they had just poured water in there. They knew that there was no remnant of wine before. So if they just brought water to this guy, how dumb were they going to look? And they were servants, so they were probably going to be in big trouble. I told you to bring me wine, and you brought me water. It didn't work like that in those days. It's not like you get to be mad and not leave them a tip, right? It wasn't happen. They would get beat. They would have punishment. But what did they do? They said, you know what? I'm just going to do what he says. I'm going to do it. And they brought it to him. And what happened? The master of the place said, this is the best yet. This is the Toby translation. Y'all ready for a Toby translation? He said, you usually wait till everybody's ripped. They won't tell the difference and then give them bad stuff, right? What you did is you brought the best stuff out at the end. The best stuff at the end. Who does that? You know who brings the best out in the end? Always God. God always brings the end of the story for his glory, but to your benefit. To your benefit. This thing, man, this miracle that he did right here, why is it important? Why is it important? Jesus did a couple of things again. He showed them that religion needs to leave and relationship needs to come. That joy needs to be a part of our lives as Christians, as Christ followers, that we don't need to be upset and worried and frustrated and going through life, barely making it by. Why? Because our Father in heaven is our provider. Amen? Our Father in heaven gives us our joy. And joy doesn't come because of circumstances. Happenings. That's happiness, right? Happiness comes from what's happening to you. Joy comes in the middle of every situation. The joy of the Lord is our strength, according to the scripture, right? God brings us through things, and we have to stop looking at ourselves and look at him. We need to stop going to him and telling him how big our problem is and say, God, this is my problem, and I know you're bigger. See, we spend so much time making our problems so big in our own eyes that it's just like the Israelites, right? They went and they said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. So they became grasshoppers in their eyes, in their own mind. That's where they were at. Do you know sometimes we psych ourselves up so much with our problem that we forget that God's bigger than it and that he can take it? He can take care of it? Somebody put a thing on Facebook earlier and I saw it, and it says, we make mountains out of molehills. But don't forget, God can move mountains. So what can he do with a molehill? No matter how big we make it, he's still bigger than it. And he wants to take care of it, man. He can do anything. Our God can do anything, and he wants to do it for us. Mark 10:27, Jesus looked at him and said, if with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. No matter what your issue, no matter what your problem is, I want you to understand today that he's bigger than it, and he is our miracle worker. Jesus paid for it on the cross. By his stripes we were healed. That takes care of our physical, our mental, any kind of healing that we need. He's given it to us. The forgiveness of sins comes through the shedding of his blood, so that no matter what issue we face, he is bigger than it. Amen? We need to understand that today. And this is what I want you to get today. There's two things. One, we're going to have two altar calls. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Guys, you can come on back up and start playing something. I want you to see two things today. And they're both important. But the first one is where I really want it to be at. You've been walking in a life of religion. You've been worried about the do's and the don'ts, and I can do these and I can't do that, and I have to do this or God doesn't love me. Let me tell you something, man. God loves you no matter what you do. God loves you no matter what you do. That's why it says, while we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. He sent his son for us in the middle of our issues, in the middle of our struggles. Just like we talked about a couple of weeks ago with forgiveness and how Jesus forgave as he was hanging on the cross, and Stephen forgave in the middle of being stoned. The true picture of what God wants to do when we're treating him the wrong way, he still loves us and wants us to have relationship with him. And the whole reason why he did what he did is so that we can know him as our Father. And we can have relationship. Not be scared, not be running for our lives and worried that we're going to be disciplined and in trouble. But you know what? Sometimes when we do things wrong, we get disciplined. It happens. A good father does that according to Scripture. But that's not what he lives for. He lives to see his children thriving. He lives to see his children having his joy and being overcomers in our lives. Today, man, you need a relationship with him. You've been more worried about religion, or we're more worried about what you can and can't do and what you have to do, and it's not about that at all. This is what the scripture says in Romans. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect, but God made a way. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. Some of us need that relationship, that change today in our hearts and in our lives. Some of us have been playing a relationship. We know a whole lot about him, but we don't really know him. And today, he wants to have that relationship. You want to make that change today. You want to give him your life. You want to start walking with him as your Father. Just put your hand up, put it back down. That's me today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's me today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Nobody looking around. Anybody else? I want you guys to all say this prayer after me. So why are we saying this prayer? Is this prayer what does it? No, but it's us confessing with our mouth that he died for us. It's us saying it and proclaiming it out loud in the presence of these people. And I want everybody to say it out loud with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, sorry for my sins. Things I've done that aren't pleasing to you. You sent your son so that I could have access. I could have a relationship with you. I accept it now. The blood that was shed to cover my sins. The stripes that were taken for my healing, my freedom. I accept it now. Help me be who you created me to be. I love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed one more time. Some of you today are facing a problem, an issue, whether it be your health, whether it be your marriage, whether it be your relationships or your finances. Whether it be whatever it is, God is bigger than it, and he wants to make a way for you. If that's you, heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want you to put your hand up. I just want you to put your hand up, and we're going to pray. Just keep your hands up. Everybody's heads bowed, everybody's eyes closed. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, right now, Father God, as you see our hands raised to the sky, you know the issue that we're battling with. We ask right now, Father God, that we would see you moving and working in this situation. That you would give us wisdom, Father God, to know and discernment, to hear your voice, so that we can do what you tell us to do, Jesus. That whatever you say to do, that we'll do it. Allow us to have the self-control and the discipline to work on ourselves in the situation. And maybe that's what's going to change our perspective on what's going on, not the other party, not the other issue, Father God. I ask that you would help us be who we need to be and see what we need to see in the situation so that it can change and so that you can have glory out of what you do in these relationships, in these finances, in these situations, these problems that need this miracle. And as we have our hands raised now, we say, God, we accept this now, Father. Help us see your plan, your path, what you have for us. Allow us to walk in it, Father God, so that the religion can be gone and the newness of life can come, Father, so that the joy can be restored in our lives, so that we, when we proclaim how good you are, others see it, Father God, and want to know what it is and how they can have it. And just open up the doors of opportunity for us to share your love, grace, and mercy with everyone we come in contact with, Father God. We thank you for that now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. This week, man, do what Jesus tells you to do. Focus on what God wants to do inside of you. And believe the unbelievable and expect God's best this week. And let's see what happens. Amen? And then let's share it with everybody we come in contact with. Starting with the people when we leave out of this place, man. Go out to the restaurants that you're at and proclaim how good God is. And then be nice. Don't be mean. Don't be mean. You know what? If they're having a rough day and they mess up your order three times, just enjoy the people that are sitting next to you. Put down your cell phones and just talk and converse and have a good time. If it takes you an hour and a half to get your meal, you'll be okay for an hour and a half. You're not going to starve. Your belly button's not eating your backbone. It's okay. You're going to make it, right? Maybe not me, but y'all be okay, right? Listen, man, go out and share his love, grace, and mercy with everybody that you come in contact with so that again, as the scripture says, when you're asked to give a defense for the hope that is within inside of you, you can say it. Are we giving people a reason to ask us why we believe in God, that we believe in God? Are we giving people a reason to talk to us about God at all? Or are they the farthest thing from it because of our lives and how it lives out? Let's go out and let's share his love, grace, and mercy. Amen. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we're all going to stand up and we're going to sing one more song before we leave. And then let's go and share how good God is to us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Father God. We thank you for today, for your love, your grace, your mercy, that you are who you are to us, Father God. Our Father who loves us, who cares about us, who takes care of our every need, Father God, so that it not only takes care of us, but it spills over into the lives of everyone we come in contact with, Father God. Help us share that today. Help us see your provision. Help us see your discipline, Father God, where it's needed, and help us understand that everything that you do is for us, Father, so that we can have relationship with you and that everyone can know how good you are to them. Help us with that now. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.